Would you stand and worship him with us today?
The blood of Jesus shed. that in my sin.
Yes, he left them. He shed his blood for me. Yes, oh, the blood of Jesus washes me. Thank you, Lord,
for the blood. Father God, words cannot express the debt that we owe to you, that you sent your son Jesus to die on a cross for us. What great love that is. All we can do, God, in return is just say, Lord, have your way in us. Increase our love for you. We love you because you first loved us, God, with an incredible, amazing love. Thank you, Lord. So deep, so love you, Lord.
How great is your love. How great is your love for me. So high, so deep, so great that it's whole.
Sing it with me. My God, my Savior has ransomed me, and like a flood, your mercy rains. Unending love, amazing grace. Church, can you just thank Him for His grace?
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now. Was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. My chains are
ending love. Can I hear you give it up for some amazing grace? Wow. Man, high five somebody next to you. Say it's a good Friday. Come on. And of course, we know it is Good Friday because we get to look back from the perspective of an empty tomb, right? But on that first Friday, it didn't look so good. As someone said, I think it was Tony Campolo who has the great message, it's maybe Friday, but Sunday's coming. Amen? There's some of you here who need to know Sunday's coming. But we thank God for what he did at the cross. And you know, it's just when you know him, when you know Jesus, when you know what he's done, when you know how he's changed your life, you just want other people to know. When you found the best thing you've ever known, when I fell in love with that woman right over there, I didn't care who knew. I kind of walked around like, look what I got. And when you know him, the pearl of great price, you want to share him. Those of you who are here this weekend, you know that I shared with you about how we're looking out over the next number of years. We're going to begin to plant churches all over this world to share with people who don't yet have the gospel. And we had just agreed as an elder team that, you know, right now we're doing well in our benevolence and some other places. Why don't we use the Good Friday offering and let's just dedicate every cent to what we call the Surge Project, which is going to plant churches all over the world. And so what you give on this Good Friday is going to go to help people who have never heard the story of God's amazing grace. We're going to plant churches, and we'll be reporting back to you, even within the year, not only how many churches were planted, how many people now have a relationship with Jesus Christ. So as the ushers pass the baskets tonight, know that's the cause, but watch the screens as well, as it just gives you a better understanding of the Surge Project.
Surge is a global church planting initiative with a strategy of dividing the world into 12 zones and empowering qualified native church planters to be sent out into their own nation to spread the gospel. A local pastor already speaks the language, is operating in a familiar culture, and has established relationships within the community. We believe that planting churches through local pastors is the most effective way to spread the gospel. The world around us seems to be in constant conflict as we're immersed with media from every direction, and the need surrounding us becomes overwhelming. We ask ourselves the question, how can I make a difference? And what is the solution? Surge provides an opportunity for you to connect with what God is doing globally and to be the solution. We've had a massive impact because of the support we've received from families, churches, and businesses. In the past 16 years, we've planted over 22,000 churches with more than 1 million people attending weekly gatherings. These local churches are not only reaching the lost, but meeting the needs of their community by providing medicine, transportation, and caring for widows and orphans. In 2015, when a massive earthquake struck Nepal, Surge churches were mobilized as first responders to bring aid to those displaced in the aftermath. During the Ebola epidemic, many of the Surge churches were affected through government shutdown, lack of food and water, and loss of life. In the midst of this crisis, we were able to establish water wells in several communities, support the families of those who lost loved ones, and bring hope to those without. These are just a few examples of the generosity that has enabled Surge church plants to make a lasting impact. The average cost to plant a church is $3,200, which supports a pastor for an entire year. After 1 year of support, the church becomes self-sufficient and begins to train other leaders. In some zones, a church can be planted for as little as $1,200 or just over $3 a day. Whether you support a pastor for a day, a month, or an entire year, your giving is expanding the kingdom and reaching the unreached. Surge is a platform that allows you to invest in spreading the gospel through prayer and giving. Through your generosity, Surge is pioneering what may be the most cost-effective and fruitful means of spreading the gospel to all the nations. God's hand is clearly on this strategic model, and we're excited to invite you to become part of this church planting movement that's sweeping the world.
Northwoods, I hope you're glad to be a part of that right there. That's awesome stuff. I had a friend just last night hand me a blank check. And he said, he put his name on it. He put Surge on it. He said, write it out for $10,000. I want to know that I planted at least 3 churches. Is that awesome? I mean, that's the kind of stuff that's happening. And I was able to connect with the Surge partner, or the guy that kind of deals with the partnerships. His name is Mike Ware, and you're going to meet him. We're going to have him here at our church to share some of the unbelievable stories that are going on. And he was just so thrilled with our partnership. I know it's going to be a great thing for them, a great thing for us, but he was just wishing us a great time here over Easter. But he said, I'm in Brazil right now preaching in some of those churches. So it's just an exciting thing. We're going to be able to take the amazing grace of God and share it with other people. So thank you for that. We wanted to take a little communion on this special Good Friday and be reminded again of what the shed blood of Jesus and the broken body of Jesus did for us. And we're going to look at this tonight in two primary dimensions, the one that the church is very familiar with, and then I'll talk about one that we're maybe not quite as familiar with in just a moment. But a tremendous passage in Colossians chapter 2 that I want you to understand your condition before God before you ever knew the amazing grace of Jesus Christ. All of us. The Bible says in Colossians 2 and verse 13, when you were dead in your sins, we were dead spiritually and eternally in our sin. You were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature or your flesh, which is just nothing about your heart, was good towards God. When that was true of us, look what God did. God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. He forgave us how many? Can I hear it again? How many? Okay. You agree with that tonight? Any of you sitting under some shame and guilt? I'm going to say, what are you doing? If he forgave all your sin. God made us alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. It's like going into a court of law, or let's say you've got to show up because you were speeding or you passed in a yellow zone or whatever it might have been, and it's written down. Cop stopped you. You got to meet. You got to, you know. But anyway, it's on the record. And what this is saying is that Jesus went to where the record was held against you, tore that sucker up. All those things that were opposed to you, all those things that said he or she did this and this and this and this. He not only forgave your sin, he destroyed the written code. There's no evidence of it anymore. Can I hear an amen? Amen? That's good news. I'm sure glad. There might be some things some people remember about me. Man was telling me just, I said, then I got saved. You know, you said you heard some stories about me. I told him, then I got saved. I don't care what you heard about my past, I got saved. And anything that anybody could have against me that has been canceled, Jesus has taken care of it. He canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away. Where did he take it to? Nailing it to the cross. Yes, when he was on that cross, we see him nailed there. But guys, you need to understand, any accusation, everything you've ever done wrong, think of it written out. It was nailed to the cross, and he's going, Cal, I got it. I nailed it here right with myself. That's the beauty of what he did for us. And so the first dimension of what the cross did, we know very well. It brought us into relationship with God, allowed us to be forgiven, gives us eternal life. And that's a beautiful thing, and that's what we're going to celebrate right now. There's another dimension we'll talk about in just a minute. I want to ask those who are serving communion to come right now and ask all of you, if you're a follower of Jesus, you know, take the cup and the bread and hold on to it till we've all received, and then we'll partake together. But if you're here maybe tonight and you're not really sure about this cross, you've never given your life to Jesus, why not make this the time to say, man, I'm going to take communion, and I'm putting my faith in what he did for me at that cross. I need his amazing grace. Such a beautiful picture of the Lord's love in the New Testament when we hear that on the night that he was betrayed. Think about that. He's sitting at the table with the one who's going to betray him. He's sitting at the table with all the disciples who are going to run away. Peter, who's going to say, I don't even know him. And knowing all of that, what does love do? I'm still going to give my life for you. So the Bible says on the night that he is betrayed, he took bread, and when he had broke it, he said, this is my body broken for you. So oft as you eat it, do it in remembrance of me. And again, we're remembering so many different dimensions to the bread, but Jesus himself said, My flesh, my body given for you is real food indeed. Isaiah 53:4. Great passage in the Bible, Isaiah 53, that talks about how his blood took our sin. You know what it says about his body? It took our diseases and our sicknesses. And I'm grateful for the day in eternity where God will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and all mourning and pain and suffering will be gone. But I'm grateful to know that even in this present broken world, there is a place of trusting God for his sustaining, his strengthening, his healing grace. And tonight, as you partake of the bread, thank him, Lord, that you are my healer. You are my helper. You are my strengthener. You are my sustainer. Let him know as you release your faith. Let's partake of the bread right now and just thank him for his strength that's coming into your body and your soul even now. Thank you, Jesus. After supper, Jesus took the cup and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood given for the remission of sins. As often as you drink it, do it in remembrance of me. Remember, there's one who went to the cross for you, who forgave all your sins, all of your past gone, who says, I want you to walk free of shame and guilt in the present, and I want you to walk with an awareness that you are clothed with a perfect tent. And when you see me, you will be like me, all because the blood cleansed you. And made you my own. Will you just say thank you to him right now as you take this blood, as you take this cup representing the blood. Jesus, thank you that all my sins are gone. Let's partake together. And let's just celebrate that truth. Will you stand and let's sing about the fact that he indeed paid it all.
Jesus paid it all.
Seated. And you know, I didn't share the entire passage from Colossians 2 with you, so I want to read another line that takes us in another dimension. Because the church understands, many churches understand, what the cross did in terms of repairing our relationship with the Heavenly Father. But fewer churches talk about the other dimension of the incredible practical reality of the victory that it has given us over the foe. I'm going to talk about that in just a moment. But listen to this. So let's have the whole passage. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. But it doesn't stop there. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in the cross. Watch this drama and apply that practical reality to your life tonight.
Dark ones came, stole my mind, wrapped my soul in chains. Now I live among the dead, fighting voices in my head, hoping someone hears me crying in the night, carries me away, set me free. Crying in the rain, all alone with my demons I am. Who is this man that comes my way? The dark ones shriek, they scream his name. Is this the one they say will set the captives free? God man passed.
One more time. Give it up for that, guys. That's a powerful, powerful portrayal of the victory Jesus won at the cross. And now the opportunity for us to walk free from bondage and defeat in our lives. Colossians 2:15 is where our title for this Good Friday was drawn from. And having disarmed the powers and authorities. That's referring to the demonic powers. Question, did Jesus disarm them or didn't he? Having disarmed them, he made a public spectacle of them. The idea of back in the old Roman world when you'd vanquish an enemy, you'd drag him through the streets and put him on display. Look what we've done. And he put Satan and his cohorts on display as a vanquished enemy, triumphing over them by the cross. This is so important because we can wonder sometimes, what good is it if while my sins have been forgiven and my guilt canceled, I still continue to operate under the control of my old master? What good is new life if I'm not free to live a new life? What good is new life if I still live as a broken, defeated Christian? Well, here's what you need to understand. You are no longer a broken, defeated Christian. You are a new creation in Christ who is now under new management with all the authority of heaven and earth behind you to renounce, resist, defeat, and overcome any of the old managers in your life that want you to think they're still in control. Jesus triumphed over them by the cross, providing you the opportunity to now triumph over them in your life. But you have to apply the triumph. And I want to show you a little how to do that in these few moments. I think of the little 7-year-old who loved school, had always enjoyed the 10-minute walk to school each morning, until some bullies started hanging out behind this old building that was there along the walk where he'd take to school, and it wasn't like they beat him up all, you know, they didn't want people to know what they were doing, but they would rough him up, often bust open his lunchbox and take the sandwiches and the desserts and the candy bars and leave him with the celery and the carrots, you know, and sometimes take whatever money he had, this type of thing, and then threaten him, and don't tell anybody or we'll really beat you up. And you understand it wasn't too long, but that he was afraid to walk to school. Mom and Dad couldn't understand it. It was like he came to some days where he would begin to cry and say, "Mom and Dad, just take me in the car, will you? I don't want to walk." They began to surmise that something was going on, so his dad said to him, "You know what, son, how would it be if for the next few days I just walked to school with you?" And his eyes brightened, and he said, "Would you do that?" And his dad knew immediately that he had landed on the problem. Sure enough, the next day as they walked to school, they came to the place where those guys were laying wait behind that building, from which they would ambush him. And this time, it's almost like he didn't even think about them. He just kind of put a little swagger on, you know. Dad kind of guessed what was going on, knew they were probably back behind that building, so he stopped and he said, "Hey, son," just loud enough for him to hear, "Son, I just want you to know that if anybody ever bothers you, they're going to have me to deal with." Of course, the kids around behind knew that they'd been had, you know, and like, okay, we better lay off this guy. And you know, that little guy never had another problem. Soon was back to enjoying his walk to school. But here's the point. Nothing about his power and his size had changed. Nothing about those bullies' power to harass him had changed. It's just the presence of a greater power had disarmed their ability to take advantage of him. Now, you get this revelation in your spirit tonight, and it'll change some things. Because the moment you understand that greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world, the moment you begin to draw on the presence of Jesus Christ in your life and appropriate the total victory he won for you at the cross over the powers of darkness, the sooner you will see the bully's harassment disarmed in your life. So many believers are being bullied today, because they've allowed the enemy to convince them that there's nothing they can do about it. So they let worry or fear or shame or lust or despair, or you fill in the blank, host of other bullies, they let them run their lives. When in reality, they're nothing but a bunch of squatters who have pitched their tents on the front lawn of your life and are just kind of throwing trash and beer cans all over the place. That's what I want you to understand. And when you know that Jesus Christ owns the house and owns the property and has disarmed the squatters, you know you have the power to kick them off the lawn. Get out of here. You have all the power you need. Put those squatters to flight. Yes, the enemy is real. Yes, he's capable of harming you and messing up your life. Bible says your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. But here's the truth. The moment you learn to appropriate your victory in Christ is the moment you turn him into a paper tiger in your life who no longer has the power to bully you. Jesus Christ disarmed the authorities at the cross. And now he gives every child of God the right to walk in the authority of that victory, free from enemy harassment. We just need to know how to appropriate the victory. Part of that is his training in our life. So I want to give you four powerful keys to appropriating the victory of the cross tonight and putting the bullies out of business in your life. And I put these in a little acrostic called FREE, F-R-E-E, with the whole understanding that because they're disarmed, you have every right to be free. Some of you may feel a little bit like, I'm that gal in this drama who, even though I know Jesus, I just feel like I'm in chains. Well, tonight, let's get rid of some chains. Let's start appropriating the victory. Key number one, here's the F. You forbid all enemy accusation. You have to learn how to do this if you're going to walk in victory. You're going to enforce the fact that they have been disarmed. Forbid all enemy accusation. One of the ways the squatters will try to harass you is to remind you of your sin, remind you of your past, try to make you feel terrible about yourself, put you under condemning thoughts. For years in my life, I just accepted that kind of harassment because I didn't know I could do anything about it. I wasn't taught it at church. I would hear what a lousy, no good, messed up guy I was on the inside of my head. And I had come into agreement with that voice while thinking the whole time that that's exactly what God thought about me. I lived under the voice of self-criticism, self-rejection, self-accusation, even though I loved Jesus and was trying to please him in my life. But all I could see in my life were my failures, my weaknesses, my sins, the way I didn't measure up until the day, oh, bless the day, Jesus walked me to school and put those bullies out of commission. Romans 8:1. Says, therefore, there is Now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Is that true or is it not true? So if that's true, what are you doing under condemnation? If you're constantly living under condemnation, guess who's stealing your lunch and robbing you of your inner peace and the gentleness you should have toward yourself as a forgiven child of God? Guess who's robbing you of your inner confidence? Guys, appropriate Christ's victory by speaking to those condemning thoughts just like they're bullies or squatters, binding them in the name of Jesus and telling them to get lost. Don't allow accusation in your life. It is your birthright as a child of God to walk free of accusation because all your sins have been forgiven. And then the other side of that is you just replace those condemning thoughts with what God says about you. And I tell you what, I hardly know that guy that used to live under condemnation. I just don't walk there anymore. And I feel the love of Jesus in my life. But it wasn't, you know, God made it all available, but he trained me and taught me how to walk in the victory and appropriate what he did at the cross. And I've disarmed that accusation in my life. Forbid all enemy accusation. Key number two, the R, is resist all enemy advances. Your enemy has been disarmed, but that doesn't mean he's dead yet. He still looks for ways to deceive you, to entice you, to lure you into sin. And what I want you to know is that he has no power against you but what you give him. When he comes slinking around with his tempting thoughts, do what the Bible tells you to do. James 4 and verse 8, resist the devil and he will flee from you. He knows he has no right. He's wondering whether you know, whether you'll appropriate what Jesus did. Listen, if you don't resist him, you will fall to his temptations. And I've taught you before, God's not going to resist him for you. It says you resist him. It's part of your training. But here again, for years, I allowed the harassing bullies of temptation to mess with me simply because I didn't think there was anything I could do about it. I bought the lie, well, I'm human, I'm never going to be perfect, so the best I can hope for. And think about this, we don't verbalize it. But some of us in our lives with Jesus, it's kind of like the best I can hope for is that maybe this year I'll sin just a little less than I did last year. That's like an alcoholic saying, you know, I used to drink, or I used to get drunk 7 nights a week, but holy cow, now that Jesus is in my life, I got it down to 5. That's like the guy bound by sexual lust, you know, I slept with 20 women last year, but you know what? Since Jesus is in my life, man, I got that down to 15 this year. That's not the victory Jesus is talking about. Listen, Jesus didn't disarm the powers and authorities so that you might sin just a little less. He disarmed them so that you might walk in his victory each day. Meaning that now it's as natural for you to win over your temptations as it used to be for you to fall. So the Bible says to put on our new man, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. That's who you are in Jesus. Which means you no longer have to succumb to temptation just because the enemy puts a temptation in front of you. Someone has said you may not be able to keep the birds from flying over your head, but that doesn't mean you have to let them build a nest in your hair. Resist his advances in Jesus' name. Start the day in victory mode. Guys, I start every day by bringing every thought and desire of the flesh to the cross of Jesus. And I say, I slay it there in Jesus' name. And I put on the new man. I put on Jesus Christ that you might reign in righteousness in my life today. And Jesus means it. When we learn to take him at his word, bring that flesh to the cross, bring those desires to the cross that are out of line with his will, you will find that they go dead to you. And you walk in the victory that was won for you at the cross. Does that mean I could never fall? No. But it does mean I go out the door expecting to win, knowing that God has already won the victory, that the enemy has been disarmed, and now I am giving him no hold on my life. I can tell you this, as I stand here before you today, he has no hold on my life. Every one of you, if you're a child of God, have the opportunity to say the same thing. You just have to learn how to disarm him. He's already disarmed. You have to appropriate the victory. Forbid all enemy accusation. Resist all enemy advances. Key number three is evict all enemy torment. See, while a majority of Christ followers know they are forgiven, it's my estimation that only a small percentage can truly say that they're walking in freedom from enemy bondage and inner torment. And thus, when you hear that Jesus has disarmed the bullies in your life, you find it hard to believe because you feel like, man, they're kicking my butt and stealing my lunch every day. What sense are they disarmed? The truth is, the enemy has no rights to your life but what you give him. He can have no influence in your life but what you permit him. He can have no control over your life but what you agree to. And if you feel like you're living in torment, it's yours first to know that you can have complete victory in Jesus Christ. How? Number one, you forgive whatever you need to forgive, since unforgiveness always opens your life to the tormentors. You've got to obey Jesus in this. Secondly, you learn to come against whatever bullies are harassing you, and you say, in Jesus' name, I renounce all agreements I have made with this depression and hopelessness, this fear, this anxiety, this lust, whatever it is. Ask Jesus to show you where it first came into your life. And go back to that memory and tear up the lies you believed and the agreements that you made with those bullies. And then tell them to get off the premises in Jesus' name, just like you would kick squatters off your front lawn. That's the authority you have as a child of God, and they will listen to you because they know they're defeated. They just want to bluff you into thinking that they're not. I recently finished this great book by, it's called Living Amazed by James Robison. Some of you may see him on TV every day. Susan and I had the great privilege of being with him for a seminar a few years ago and getting to know him a little bit. Tommy, the great big guy here on our staff, actually worked with James Robison and his ministry down in Texas. But as James was coming up, God just put his sovereign hand on him, and everybody thought he was the next Billy Graham, even Billy Graham himself. Billy Graham set him up with his own evangelistic group that was around him, and he kind of had a crusade group that went with him all across the South. Never became quite as well known as Billy. Billy would be doing, you know, the 50 to 60,000 people crusades in some of the big stadiums, you know, maybe once a month, or traveling overseas. James was preaching 5 to 7 times a day, 280 to 300 days a year. He'd be doing some smaller venues, college stadiums, high school stadiums. Powerful evangelist, and the hand of God was on him. People coming to Christ all over the place. And it was just like God's sovereign choice when he's 19, put his hand on him, and through his 20s, this guy, everybody thinks he's the best preacher that anybody's ever heard. He gets to about the age of 45, and he was burned out. And I want to read from the book, because listen, guys, this is a successful evangelist. You can be doing the work of God. You can love Jesus, and you can be living in torment. He said, I kept asking Dudley Hall, my friend and longtime associate, can anybody really be free to the point where we're not tormented? We were both so caught up in it that We couldn't even answer. He couldn't even answer me. He said, do you know many people, Dudley, who are really free? He couldn't say yes, and neither could I. Meanwhile, everywhere I went, in every city where I preached, I ended up counseling pastors and church leaders whose lives were a mess. Many were caught up in affairs with women in their congregations. All those dealings broke my heart. One night, Dudley came to me and said, I have a guy you need to meet. His name is Milton Green. He's a professional carpet cleaner, and he has only an eighth grade education, but you need to meet him. We invited Milton to come up with us to our next speaking engagement, and that night, 175 people accepted Christ when I gave the invitation. But when we went back to the hotel, Milton said to me, James, I feel so sorry for you. I think you're one of the most tormented people I've ever met. How's that for an evangelist that God's using? He says, I was tormented. I knew it was true. Milt asked if he could pray for me. I said, okay. We were sitting in my hotel room, just the two of us, and he began to pray simply and forcefully, but in an almost childlike way, taking authority over the tormenting spirits and combating the harassment I was under. He wasn't trying to promote a theology of deliverance or train me in a method of prayer. He was contending with Almighty God for my life and my freedom. And as an ambassador for Jesus Christ, Milt prayed powerfully for me, commanding every foul, lying, and tormenting spirit to get out of my life and get off God's property. He spoke with conviction. I remember thinking, I hope nobody hears him. That man's talking to the devil, and I'm the only one in the room. When he finished his prayer, he said, how do you feel? I said, I don't feel anything. He said, you don't feel like something just kind of lifted off you, like a weight came off of you? I don't feel anything. And then he says, well, it's over, son. Reaching over and slapping me on the leg, the party line is going to get real clear, and you're going to start hearing God. Or the party line is going to get real quiet, and you're going to start hearing God real clear. Then he got up and walked out of my room. I just shrugged and said, glad he's gone. Listen to this. A few days after I got home from that trip, I woke up with tears literally rolling down my cheeks. And I was quoting scripture verses out loud that I didn't know I'd even memorized. The words were flowing out of me like a river. Betty was looking at me, that's his wife, like I had a little bit crazy. But I said, honey, it's gone. It's gone. She said, what's gone? He said, that stinking claw that was in my brain, that grip has been broken. And it was. In fact, the change was so remarkable that I can't adequately describe it other than to say that calm had settled over the landscape of my soul and overwhelming peace filled my heart. Above all, the distractions and unhealthy attractions and other things that had contributed to my torment were gone. Can somebody give God praise? That's what He does. And I share that story with you to say that can be the testimony of every child of God. It wasn't because James Robinson was an evangelist. He was living under torment. But you know why he's free and why he remains free today? It's because he appropriated the victory of Christ at the cross that disarmed the enemy. He said, no more am I going to allow those squatters in or on my life to mess things up. So you evict them. And I think it's amazing. It took a professional carpet cleaner with an eighth grade education, but who knew that the enemy has been disarmed, to show a successful evangelist how to walk in freedom. And I'm telling you, it's yours to walk in that freedom as well. Forbid all enemy accusation. Resist all enemy advances. Evict all enemy torment. And finally, key number four is enforce the totality of Christ's victory. Enforce the totality of Christ's victory. Yes, through the cross, He has purchased your salvation. Yes, through the cross, He has forgiven all your sin. But never forget that through the cross, He has secured your freedom. It is now yours to walk in freedom from enemy oppression. But you've got to enforce that victory at any point in your life where the bullies are stealing your lunch. It's been my joy to see hundreds of believers begin to walk in the triumph secured by the cross of Christ. One such man was tormented by nightmares. He actually had post-traumatic stress disorder. After returning from war, in which I'm sitting with him as he's telling me about how he held his buddy in his arms and watched him bleed out. The trauma of that event had just left torment in his soul. And he came to see me because, his wife was afraid to even sleep with him anymore. She never knew when something might set him off. He could wake up, she could wake up with his hands around her neck. We'd get violent. Sounds like a marriage under torment, doesn't it? Sounds like a life under torment. We're just supposed to believe, well, that's just what war does to people. Not a whole lot we can do. In a moment of ministry prayer one day, we enforced the victory of Christ against any spirits of torment and trauma that were harassing his life. And guess what? We found that the enemy had been disarmed. And from that moment on, were he here tonight, he could tell you that things have changed dramatically for him to where I don't believe he has had another episode to this day. He told me about a year later. He said, only one time did I begin to have one of those dreams. He said, I sat up and I said to the enemy, I know who you are and you have no right to my life. You have no right to harass me. Now get away from me. In Jesus' name, he said, Kel, I fell right back asleep and slept like a baby. Oh, I love the fact that I have a relationship with Jesus. I'm going home to be with him one day. But I love the day he showed me, Cal, the enemy's disarmed. Don't settle for his crap in your life anymore. Learn to walk in the victory. Enforce the totality of my victory in your life. And friends, I want to tell you, it is yours. Not only to walk in total forgiveness, but to walk in total freedom as well. This is the victory that was secured for you at the cross on Good Friday. Believe it, receive it, appropriate it in your life. Put the bullies in your life out of business because Jesus already has. Can I hear an amen to that? Now I want to ask you just to pray and then we're going to sing a song as we leave here. In fact, would you just stand with me so we're ready to sing when we're done? I want you to bow your head and your heart. Sometimes I even write prayers just to teach you and say, guys, learn to pray like this. But I'll lead you and you just pray it in your heart, okay? It's not like we all have to do it out loud tonight, but just in your heart say tonight, Father, tonight in Jesus' name, I thank you for the power of the cross and what was accomplished there for me. And I now lay claim to all the benefits of the cross and the blood of Christ and pray their full release in my life. Thank you that I have been rescued from the dominion of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light. And I now break every alliance I have ever had with the powers of darkness. And in Jesus' name, I reclaim any ground they may be holding against me. I thank you that all oppression, accusation, and condemnation that stood against me has been nailed to the cross. And I now renounce any lie or any voice of accusation I have believed to the contrary. Thank you, Lord, that you have triumphed over the powers of darkness and disarmed their authority in my life. And now in Jesus' name, I renounce every claim of ownership the enemy has ever had on me. I render his power null and void in my life. I ask you to fill me now with your Spirit that I may walk in the fullness of Christ's victory, his power, and his holiness in my life. And it's in the beautiful name of Jesus I pray. And everyone said, amen.
You were the Word at the beginning, one with God, the Lord Most High. Your hidden glory in creation, now revealed in you are Christ. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is, nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus.
God, we bless your name. Jesus, there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we are saved. And we just thank you and praise you. We thank you for your sacrifice. We thank you for the freedom that we have in the name of Jesus. We know that you are alive, you are risen, you are reigning. So we worship you together. Let's sing this out. Death could not hold you.
Death could not hold you. The veil torn before you. You silenced the boast of sin and grave. The heavens are roaring. The praise of
celebrate, and we celebrate this weekend that he's risen. Bring a friend. Bring people who don't know Jesus. We want them to hear this story, right? All right, let's bring your friends. We'll see you guys this weekend. Have a great day.